But especially in this part that, you know, I'm going to share with you tonight, this year, and then beyond, there were some things that I experienced that was directly connected to what God would say to me. And it would be years later before I would actually see the manifestation of what he was showing me, even though I'd done experienced it. And so, because I didn't have any foundation in the Word. And so, as I got into, active pursuit of this God that delivered me, not even really having a full understanding of what the depthness, how deep his love was for me, I just know I've been delivered from something that had kept me bound 25 years. And that thing was gone in an instant. And that's what I knew. And so, you know, convincing me of something else was not even a possibility. From July 4th, 8:45, July 4th, 2004, you know, that's where we basically stopped last week. And then on the 5th of July, a born-again man went into the foundry. I didn't get born again in the program. The program didn't save me. I was born again and saved on the 4th of July, 2004. And then on the 5th, one of the things I think I finished with, when we start talking about fruit from a man or woman of God's life, when they get born again, the very first fruit that will begin to show is decisions of strength and courage. You'll begin, especially when there's massive amounts of restoration that has to take place, you have to make some decisions immediately to establish yourself in righteousness. It just has to be done. And so the reality of me that that helped, see, that's one thing. Once I seen the ability of God to strip me of everything I was addicted to, I was 100% convinced he could help me with anything else that I had an issue with in my life. Nothing else mattered. It didn't matter how, I mean, tens of thousands of dollars in debt, homeless, no job, family done rightfully abandoned me, legal problems, still had all the stuff, all these court cases weren't settled, but the sense of having a second chance in life was greater than anything that I had experienced that tried to kill me for all those years. It didn't matter. Didn't get in a hurry about nothing. Yet I was diligent when I went into program. So the foundry had about 45 guys, and it's different then than was now. You had to start out sleeping on the floor in downstairs, and there were classrooms. David Penley's class was, we'd lay the mattresses down at night and pull them up so we could have class during the day. And so as a bed would come available in Eagle's Nest, whoever was on the floor in line, they would be the next in. So, you know, and this part of my life is just totally centered around knowing his voice when I hear it. I mean, that's what the trumpet was all about. It wasn't necessarily about me learning how to play it, but it was connected to what he said to me when I found it. And to this day, I've never forgotten it. And so, you know, I was sleeping on the floor, and probably 30 days, and we were in orientation. Then you go to first phase, second phase, and third phase. And so I was sleeping on the floor, and some guys about 2-3 weeks in brought to my attention. They said, now whether they were genuine trying to help me or just trying to set me up, you know, wasn't necessarily, but see, they done caught one that done been settled in peace. And so they said, Donald, there have been 4 or 5 guys come in after you, and they've already got beds in the eagle's nest, and you still on the floor. And I said, brother, listen here. I said, I've been sleeping in a tent. Now, this is in June and July. I said, it's 95 degrees at 10 o'clock at night. Mosquitoes eating you. I ain't ate nothing in a week. You know, I said, in here, I've got a mattress on the floor. I got air conditioning. They feed me 3 meals a day. I said, I'll sleep on this floor all year. If that's what I'm supposed to do, I'll sleep on the floor all year. It don't matter to me. And so, you know, that attempt to get me offended was something that I noticed. I mean, I had to really just check myself in what I just said. 'Cause I'm thinking, you know, them guys did come in before me. I mean, after me. But my answer was genuine. It didn't matter. And so, you know, just went to, we was working, during the day from 8 to 5, and then they were in the process of starting the thrift store in Bessemer and, opening it up. And, but I was in church somewhere 5 or 6, nights a week where there were ministries that would come by and pick us up. Heritage was one. Gary Wood was one. There were people that would come and take us to a couple of different churches, Metro, just, you know, different ones. And I'd be on the bus going every time somebody come by, because what I realized is in my own spirit is when the bars were open, and the dope houses were open, and even when they were closed, I'd be knocking on the door wanting in. So I realized how much more that if I'm a changed man and my desire was in those things that destroyed, how much more now should they be centered and focused around the things that are going to give me life, that are going to sustain my life. And so that's what I done. And of course, look, when, you know, it ain't no different now. I got a small circle of people that, I mean, outside of church, my circle is so small, it's actually a semicircle. Because the more you make decisions in life to follow after the thing that you're most passionate about, other folks ain't going to be that committed. There ain't no judgment in that, but just telling you what it is. And so even in the foundry early on, people could see and they started calling me names. Y'all, you think you're holier than thou, and you know, you think you're perfect and so forth. And so, you know, just able to come through all that with not being offended whatsoever. And some of these things I'm going to share with you, you know, wasn't but 2 or 3 weeks earlier, I'd have handled that a little different. We would have had a whole different outcome you know, somebody opening their mouth, that saying something I didn't necessarily like. But, and so, just getting in the house of God and being exposed to, and I was fortunate because I was hearing three or four different types of doctrine early on. You know, Pastor Mark knows for himself that his message was known what's called hyper faith. I didn't even know what hyper faith was, you know. And so the Baptist churches, they got a different, then Assemblies of God had a different, you know. And so I asked the Lord, you know, I'm probably a month, 6 weeks into this thing. And I said, now, Lord, what? Why is it that you have me? Now, you got to understand, I know that he can hear me because he's done proved he could hear me. So I'm in conversation with him on a regular basis. He is my friend. And so I said, now, Lord, why is it that you got me exposed to these different things that I'm seeing and hearing? And I know that he's wanting me to go. And he said, because I want you to know what to do and what not to do. That's what he said. I want you to know what to do and what not to do. And so, you know, later on, as I begin to read scripture and memorize scripture, the spiritual side of that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, taking every thought captive and examining it. Being able to read it just like if it's your mail. If you go into the, he showed me the illustration, how you have to be able to function in a daily environment of making decisions. You know, it's vitally important that you're able to recognize what belongs to you and what doesn't belong to you. You go to the mailbox and you get a stack of mail and you're looking at it and you're reading it. And it's got your name on it. Take it in the house. Got your name on it. Take it in the house. Got your name on it. And he was giving me this illustration in my spirit and I was seeing it. And then you get something that does not have your name on it, doesn't belong to you. You put back in the mailbox and you say, return to sender. You put back in there. You don't let that come in your house. So he was wanting me to be able to make those decisions based on the things that I was learning and experiencing. And so about 6 weeks in, I got, they were having a water baptism. That was the next thing in order. Man get born again, he's supposed to get water baptized to give a public profession of his faith in Christ Jesus and being born again man. So Mike Farrell was the one that baptized me. And probably 3 months in, you get to go from orientation to first phase. And then you go into second phase about 3 months in. That's where you get to start working one day a week out on the outside. And so during first phase, if you, Pastor Bill started a program that if you work all week on your shift and you don't get wrote up, you don't get any disciplines, you got $15 a week for working your 50-hour shift. And so So my first job as a born-again man paid me $15 a week. Now, I had room and board and I had food, but it was still $15 a week for 50 hours work. And so Pastor Bill handed out that first $15 on a Friday. Immediately, I went to the food giant that was one block over. I got me some change for a five. And Sunday morning, the plate come around, and I put $1.50 in it. Never even been taught anything about tithing. I just knew from years of just maybe a church folk being in the bar drinking or you know, wherever, about 10%. So, and then I learned later on, Abraham never was taught it. Well, no teaching about tithing to Abraham. Just it was the honor in his heart by faith. And then I learned more about it, that actually the tithe is a word we use, but it's actually the holy portion that God set aside in the garden. It's the holy portion. It belongs to him. And so I put in that $1.50, and I think about 4 or 5 weeks we got that $15. And so it come time to go to work on the outside, and all the men that come in when I did, they were all looking for jobs. Gotta find me some work. I never did. I didn't even know when I was phasing. Never even thought about going to work, but had somebody that said, hey, my dad said that when you get to where you can work, he got some work for you. Never even had to look for it, so he's going to give me $60 a day. And so went out working first phase, got my $60 at the end of the day. That Sunday, what'd I do? $6. And then, so, work that 4 to 6 weeks. You go into a third phase, you get 2 days a week. So, done great on the job. He was glad to have me. I was helping him. So, 2 days work is how much? $120. $12 went in. And so, and really had no concept of time, because the Lord told me, this is one of the things he said. He said, if you'll just concentrate on me, I'll make this year as if it never existed. And so I had no concept of time. It just, none of it mattered. And so, you know, and even on the $15 a week, I was loaning people money. I mean, no interest. I'd already seen that in the scripture, that if you loan a brother money, just consider it a gift, because if he don't pay you back, you don't have to be offended at him. And if you do loan it to him and he pays you back, there shouldn't be no interest on it. And so I got set up into a dorm leader position. And then here's where some of the stuff really starts testing me on trusting God or not. Because they had just started a reentry program where people were coming out of prison, coming back into the foundry, and they were getting them reacclimated back into society. And so we had a guy there that he was fraternizing with some of the girls. And so the position that I had, and then how really some of the guys that were genuine was actually looking up to me for leadership and things as a good example. So they come to me. They said, Nadon, man, James, you know, he's doing this. He's out fraternizing with the girls, and you see him. What, you ain't gonna say nothing to him? And so it bothered me, because they were confronting me with something that the foundry had put in my responsibility to uphold the integrity of the program. And so it was a day or two went by, and I stayed in prayer about it. I stayed meditating about it. I stayed before the Lord with this thing. It was weighing on my mind. And so the guy, I happened to catch him alone. We just happened to meet right there in the annex. And I said something to him. I said, look, James, I said, I need you to help me with something. You know, I see what you're doing. It's, you know, it's putting me in a bad spot. Guys see that I hadn't necessarily said anything to you. And, you know, they've confronted me about it. And if you're going to continue to do that, I'd appreciate if you not just do it right in front of me. Can you help me with that? And so, oh, yeah, brother, I got you. So day or so went by, and they come running to me and said, Brother James is down. I was staying back at the annex, and they said, James is down at the store talking about he'd kill you and everybody in your family if you caused him to go back to prison. So James was on out of prison facing 16 years if he violated, and all he had to do was finish the program 1 year, and the judge was going to do away with his 16. And that part bothered me. I didn't want to be something, you know. But now he's made threats that brought me back into this lifestyle that I was used to. And so when they told me that, and, you know, I said, hey, I appreciate y'all telling me. So immediately I just start walking and praying. I said, now, Lord, I know how to handle this. I said, when they get off the bus this evening, I can be, and I'm looking down the hallway. I said, I can meet him at the front door. We get it settled. I said, but that ain't how I want to live anymore. I don't want to live that way. And he spoke to me, he said, I'll be your rear guard. And I remember walking toward down the hall. It wasn't a doorway there then, it was just the hallway. And I remember looking up and just saying, okay, Lord, I'll trust you, because I know he said it. I'll be your rear guard. And so 2 days went by, them same guys that come running and told me that. Here they come. Don, did you hear what happened to James? I said, no, I hadn't heard. Said he got kicked out of the program. I said, what for? Says smoking in the bathroom. He's going back to prison. So do I believe God done that to him? Absolutely not. But when you separate yourself from the things that God's trying to do, you're putting yourself in a dangerous, vulnerable situation that gives Satan access to you. So that threat that... And so here's the thing. I remember a few days before that first report that we was in class, and him and Mike Farrell was talking back and forth, and he made a statement. Now, I'm young in the Lord in this stuff, but he made a statement about how they used to do in prison. He said, well, you know how we do it, Mike. And it grieved me. And I said, I thought we was in here to get away from doing it the way we used to do it. And he's boasting about how we do it. And then guess what? The fruit of him continuing in the ways that he's always done it got him in the place that he's getting what he always got. Well, that was monumental to me. Because guess what? God protected me in a situation that I didn't have anything to do with. I didn't have nothing to do with it. And so, hearing his voice. So I'm at a Friday Night Alive. This was a church group that come on Friday night. And the man preached on Mark 8 where Jesus laid hands on the man that was blind, said, open your eyes, what do you see? Men walking around like trees, put his hands on him again, then he seen clearly. Powerful, powerful message. And so when the service was over, everybody was tarrying around the altar. This is in where the old chapel was. where, you know, I guess they got bedrooms in there now or something. But and so, you know, I sit in about two or three rows from the front, and I was just watching. Man, the Holy Ghost was in that place, because this man preached a powerful message. And so I was just watching everybody down, just watching. And so I decided to get up. And this probably went on 10 or 15 minutes. Everybody was just still down there quiet, talking, you know. And so I get up and turn around and was walking out of the back. And the Holy Spirit stopped me, said, stop and go and sit down over there on that aisle. So I stopped. I looked back down, you know, just seeing what everybody was doing. And I looked over there at that row of chairs, and I went over and I sat down. And just sitting there, I felt just like somebody had poured hot oil on top of my head with a 5-gallon bucket. It just started, and it just poured down my whole body. And so I sat there, and really, I don't even know if numb is the word, but there was nothing moving. I mean, they were still down there, and I just sat there, and that hot oil that was poured over me. When I got up and started going to my room, people would speak to me, and I couldn't speak English. And I said, oh, okay. And so I went to bed praying like if I was going to talk in English, but it was coming out in an unknown tongue. Now listen to me now. That message wasn't on tongues and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I'd never even known anything about the baptism of the Holy Ghost or speaking in an unknown tongue. Nobody even taught me about it. And so Saturday morning I get up, we got to go to the thrift store, go to work. Everybody that spoke to me, you know, just, and they say, okay, you all right? And so I worked all day long. A couple of them old guys that I know, they'd come by me. Hey, you okay? Somebody said you acting funny. You know, so I just started being, all day long, so I just started being the doorkeeper for the founder. The Lord told me just like 3 or 4 weeks earlier, he said, I want you to start being a door greeter. I said, Lord, they ain't never had a door greeter. He said, that's why I want you to be one. And so I go up there, and, you know, I was working that job for 3 or 4 weeks, whatever. Well, I knew that I had to be at the door at 8:15. And so it was kind of, you know, I'm thinking in my mind, what am I going to do? I ain't even been able to speak English since Friday night. And so I just go, and I get to the door, and I'm standing there, and this one lady that she comes to visit with her daughter or granddaughter, here they come. And as soon as I opened the door, I said, thank you. Welcome. Thank you for coming to the foundry. Welcome. It just went back to English that quick. And so, you know, going through that whole year, once I started looking back at some stuff, I seen some dynamic things that God was showing me. I never had to look for work. I'd been going to Gary Wood pretty regular. So Brother Kelly just died a couple of weeks ago. I don't know if you guys knew about that, but, he approached me one Sunday, said, hey, I got a guy starting a business in town, and I told him about you. and he needs some help, and want to know if he was interested. I said, well, yes, sir. I said, but I ain't got no car. I ain't got no driver's license. I ain't got nowhere to live. You know, did you tell him all that? He said, yeah, I told him. He said for you to call him. So when I got in fourth phase, I called him, started talking to him, Keith Dickinson. He had airtight windows. I worked with him 8 years. But he lived in, man, I'm just talking about the divine work of God and people that just being good to me. I mean, so he lived in Alabaster, had an office in Homewood, and so I ended up getting to stay at my mom's house for a couple of weeks, and he would drive to Hueytown to pick me up every morning and then bring me home and then pay me on top of that. And so finally graduated June 12th, and I'd done save some money and needed a place to live. And I knew, man, ain't no way I'm going to be able to get nobody to loan me money for a house. So, and I'm not ashamed. He bore my shame. My score was 404 when I got born again, my credit score. 404. You got to work hard to be a 404. I mean, listen, you got to work hard, man. And so the house I'm in now, it was a private realtor that had it. And so I filled out an application for it. I had $5,000 I'd done saved. And so they wrote me a letter. Mr. Ballard, we, you know, appreciate you doing your application, financing on the house, said, but due to prior credit history, and then we're not able to proceed with the loan agreement, you know, check back with us at a further date. So I wasn't mad. Hey, I just said, I don't blame them, you know. And so a couple of days went by, my phone rang. And Mr. Ballard, this is so-and-so with Norris Realty. You submitted an application for a house on Oak Street. Yes, ma'am. I said, y'all sent me the letter, let me know I couldn't qualify to buy it. She said, well, are you still interested in the house? And I said, well, yes, ma'am. Do you still have your $5,000 down payment? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, when do you want to come down and sign your paperwork? And so, you know, just a great blessing, you know, there with how God was just using people. And see, that's what, when I go and teach there and then at other places where I'm trying to, or I'm making every effort to reveal to people how God works, and explaining to them that their faithfulness is what gives God the open door to move and put people in place for you. Your faithfulness is what is the door he enters through to cause people to be good to you. And so even to this day, and this is by the grace of God, I'm 100% convinced. And I don't know that with absolute perfection in my decision making when it comes to time and place and so forth, but without a doubt, I'm 100% convinced by the Holy Ghost, I've been faithful to God. And he has 100% showed me what it is that gives him the ability to go in these situations where you don't have any control over it and change them for your good. Change them for your good. And so everything that I know that has happened for me when it comes to restoration with my kids. Man, 4 or 5 months in, that's the first thing I wanted to do is get to explain, to talk, and just say, hey, look, to my son and my daughter, man, I'm sorry. I'm telling you, I'm sorry from the bottom of my heart how I totally abandoned my responsibility when it come to y'all. I loved you. I just didn't have an ability to show it. I wanted to do that more than anything, especially when I seen the people around me getting that done in their lives. And then the Lord said, you know, just because you got your life straight doesn't give you the right to go in and bust up theirs. And he said, if you'll just follow me, I'll cause them to come to you. And so years went by. But in one of the toughest times I had dealing with and learning how to operate within the things God was showing me, he gave me a word. He said, the greater the patience, the greater the harvest. And so years went by. And I'm sitting at home in my recliner praying in the middle of the day. And this was on a Tuesday. And Holy Ghost said to me, I want you to invest in what you think's valuable. And I'm thinking stock market. You know, it's funny. I'm thinking real estate. And I said, Lord, I don't really know what that means. And there was no answer. He didn't tell me anything else. I want you to invest in what you think is valuable. So that Friday, sitting in the same spot, my phone rang. And it was my daughter's grandmother. She wanted to tell me how she had heard how I was doing and was just really glad for me and happy for me. She said, and Gina would kill me. That was my first wife, my daughter's mom. She said, Gina would kill me if she knew I was calling you. She said, but Donald, we need some help. And I said, well, okay. What is it? She said, well, Taylor's going to be a senior this year and we got so many different activities going on and she needs a car. And now I wasn't in the car business then. I was still doing windows, making $500-$600 a week, paying off debt, you know, still tithing. I started giving in an offering because I'd done learned about the difference between a tithe and an offering, you know, and learning how to grow into this thing. And she said, but Taylor needs a car. Well, so I had a $500 van that I was working out of that I'd bought from the foundry. And I had a 2001 F-150 regular cab truck that the man I worked for sold me when he bought him a new one. Nicest truck I'd ever had, 153,000 miles on it, sold it to him for $3,000. And I done had that thing paid off. And it's the nicest thing I'd ever had. But I knew she wasn't going to drive that. And so I told Deborah, I said, Deborah, I said, give me a few days. Because I didn't say that reluctantly. He had just told me 2 days earlier, invest in what you think's valuable. And if he delivered me from a lifestyle that I knew he delivered me from, this right here wasn't going to be an issue, so I knew what to do. I'm just going to sell my truck and buy her something. The first person that come and looked at the truck, bought it, gave me $3,200 for it. So Dennis Slater's got a wholesale place down here. I'd already told him a little bit of my story. I called him, hey, you got any cars down there for $3,000? He said, I ain't got none for three, but come on down here and see me. I went down, seen him, told him what I was doing. He said, go out there and pick out one of these two here, and I'll sell them to you for that. Here's the thing. The Lord said, when you give her the car, no strings attached. You don't put any demand on her on how she should respond to it. You hand her the keys and you walk away. So I bought the car, stopped by one of the drugstores, got a bow because it was right around Christmas, put the bow on it. And I called them. Deborah brought her down there. She got out. I hugged her. I said, Taylor, here's your car. Your daddy loves you. And I walked off. 1 month went by. 2 months went by. 3 months went by. 4 months went by. No call, not a thank you. But, hey, the Lord said, don't put a demand on any type of response from what you do. You don't have that right. And so I call Deborah. We're talking about, I said, how's Taylor doing? She's doing good. Is the car doing good? Oh, she totaled it. So, you know, my response is I have to say, well, is she okay? And so as time progressed, I got to where I was talking with her, talking with my son, and that restoration process began to unfold to where we were spending time with each other. I see my son and my grandson 3, 4, 5 times a week now. Now, Taylor, she lives in another state. She's an independent girl, lives on her own, got job, 2 jobs, and never been married, no babies. She's just doing her own thing, you know, and we still talk on phone or messaging or whatever, but just hearing his voice and knowing the things that he told me and having a track record now of seeing how he handles it beyond your own understanding. And I'm going to finish with this. He told me while I was in the program, he said, you'll be a witness for me. And you'll never even have to open your mouth. Well, so I'm young in the Lord. I'm thinking if you're going to witness, you got to be talking to somebody. You know, witness, you're going to have to be, you got to be telling somebody something. You'll be a witness for me and you'll never even have to open your mouth. Because what brought the conversation up between me and him, all these guys in the program were talking about they called to preach, called to preach, called to preach. And then the next week they'd be out there on dope. So I got this conversation. Now, Lord, I know that don't look good on you. These men bragging about they called to preach in front of dozens of people, and then the next week they're out on dope. That's not a good reflection on you. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. And that's when he told me, you'll be a witness for me, and you'll never even have to open your mouth. So I'd done graduated the program. About 3 or 4 months out in my house working, I'm in Walmart. Man, I got a little bit of money in my pocket, getting some debt paid off. My goodness. You talking about happy days? Man. And so clean and sober, my goodness. Victory in my life. And so I'm walking down through Walmart and from way across the store is a friend of mine that I hadn't seen in 15, 20 years. And he goes, Donald Ballard, man, I heard. And immediately the Spirit of God took me back to when he spoke that to me. You'll be a witness for me and never even have to open your mouth. See, I hadn't even seen that guy to tell him anything, to witness to him. But the word had done got around town about the man that was totally destructive in the city of Bessemer, had been delivered from dope. And there was a bunch of them that said, they sent messages, tell him to come see me in 5 years, tell him to come, you know, they're thinking of a jailhouse type salvation and it ain't going to stick. And so after 5 years, I visited them, 10 years, I visited them. And you know, I can't even get somebody, I can't even get somebody to even mention hardly any of the former ways that I used to live when I see some of my old people. They don't even talk about it. And then she reminded me of, she said, when I see you, it reminds me of the story in one of the prophets about they went through the fire and they come out and their clothes don't even smell like smoke. And one of the things that I'm most thankful for, I remember sitting in my house one morning. It was in the winter, and we had done got probably 3 or 4 grandbabies, and they laying all in the floor. And I got up early, and I'm just sitting there, and I think I had my little heater on, so the flame was illuminating. And man, I just started weeping because I remember the time when they was dope addicts and drunks, passed out in the floor, dope and alcohol, and God just reminded me of how these children, they went to sleep not worried about nothing that would bother them in Pop's house. They were going to be able to get up in the morning and enjoy cereal or waffles or whatever it is they wanted, and that they would never even know the old man that had formerly lived. They only knew the new one. And if you even suggested to them that I said a cuss word, they'd look at you like you was crazy, much less being a drug addict. But a lot of other things, you know, systematically through the years that has happened for me, to where I knew he had spoke to me and required something out of me. And then when I responded to it in a timely manner and when the time and place he wanted me to do it, it ended up in perfection for his glory. And I'm thankful for that. And I appreciate the time of being able to just share with you the things that God's done for me, and to just encourage you that his ways hadn't changed. And no matter, I know there's some old people here, you think that you may be at the end of this thing, but hey, just one direction from the Lord, cast your net on the other side, can change your whole outlook for your future in the years that you do have remaining. And I feel like I'm 30 years old. And it does something to me. I don't even consider my days, which is what Ecclesiastes says, because he keeps you occupied with the desires of your heart that you don't even consider your days. Father, I thank you for this time, Lord God, just an opportunity to share your ways and how you've performed these divine acts in my life. Lord God, it was said that every human being that has ever existed at some point and place in time, has had a day of their visitation that come from you, to draw them into these things that you have a great desire to share with your people. And I'm thankful, beyond words that I present my body as a living sacrifice to you, that all the days of my life I'm going to serve you. And I thank you for the protection and the direction and the provision that comes with that. Father, beyond what this world can supply and give us, you're greater than all these things we face and experience on a daily basis. I'm encouraged by it, and I thank you for it. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. Amen.
I know y'all ready to go. I'm going to tell you about his 40s. We were both born in January 1967, Donald and I. And so they called him and asked him to preach on the Sunday of their 40-year class reunion. And he said, I didn't graduate with y'all because he got expelled. And he said, I didn't graduate. Y'all are expelled. And they said, we don't care. We want you to come and celebrate with us. And we want you to preach and minister to us, man. That's restoration. And it's like preaching without opening your mouth. They already heard. They knew the reputation. And love you, brother. It's awesome. Shake somebody's hand. Hug somebody's neck. Love somebody in Jesus. Thank you so much for being here tonight. We're going to give her a little while to prepare, but I kind of floated a hemp brick at Katie, and I want y'all to hear her story. So we're going to get her story on a Wednesday night soon. So you'll be praying about it, sister, and we'll get you up here real soon. I want y'all to hear her story. It's amazing. God is good. Amen. Thank y'all again for being here on a Wednesday evening. You have a blessed rest of your week. We'll see you Wednesday morning. Remember, water baptism. And if you're wanting to be baptized in water in heaven, let me know. Please reach out to me. It's going to be a good time on Sunday. Praise God.